Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Paul.
1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2, you know, I'm kind of stuck in 1 John. That happened to me at the end of last year. I had some extra time reading my Bible last year. I couldn't go anywhere, and I was just at home 360 days last year. And so I had extra Bible reading time, and I just fell in love with 1 John. And so I was going to title this message 1 John chapter 5, verse 8c, but I felt, you know, it's losing some of its, you know, I don't know, uniqueness. So I'm going to title this message, Little Children. If you're in 1 John chapter 2, if you'd stand with me, and we'll start in verse 12. We'll just stand together just out of respect to God's Word, and I'll read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Lord, I thank You for this time tonight around Thy Word, Lord. It's so precious to us. Thank You that we have a Bible where we can believe and trust every single word, Lord. Thank You for preserving it. Just not in the original, something we can have in our hands tonight to look at, Lord. I pray that You'd speak to us individually. I have nothing new tonight, Lord, just a simple truth that You've laid on my heart. I pray I'd be able to share with this Thy people, Lord. Maybe there's one here tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, Lord. We pray You'd speak to that heart especially, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for this time together. I pray You just have me the things to say, the things You'd have me to say in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If I had a song, don't worry, Brother Gassler. I'm just going to. Brother Gassler and I have this banter that's been going on for years. Last year we called a truce during VBS and we both sang. You know, he threatens me when I'm out in the. He controls this mic, you know. And he threatens me when I'm in the audience. He says, "You watch yourself, or I'm going to turn your mic on when you're singing, and everybody's going to know what you're like." You know, so, you know, we have these things going on. And last week at VBS, we just sang together. But if I had a, I think, isn't it funny how we just sing songs? I don't know how many times we probably sang Jesus Paid It All. But I was just looking at this first verse, and I was kind of wondering, would there be a song that kind of went along with my message? And we sing verses, I think they just roll off our lips. And don't maybe think about them. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Don't we feel like, do you know I can bench press over 100 pounds? Really? 100 pounds? I mean, we think we got some strength. At least I do. But I sing these songs and I don't think about it. I used to be able to do more than that. Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness. Watch and pray. You know, it's a privilege to be weak. Do you know that? If we understand our weakness, we realize what a great God we serve. In weakness, watch and pray. And it just says in there, find in me thine all in all. That's probably a great song that would just go along with this message that I've entitled Little Children. I think you can see in this opening reading that John has two things I think it would be safe to say that he really was intent on, just by reading these few verses here. I think he was very intent on writing, and I think he was very intent on relationships. It's easy. They both begin with R. So with writing, I'm grateful that he says, I have written unto you. I have written unto you. He says, I write unto you. Do you know John uses that word write more than any other author in the entire New Testament? He uses the word write. And I think John was very much about writing. And I'm grateful he is about writing. I'm grateful that the Word of God is written down for us. Something we can have. You know, it's really about the only. I know nature, the creation, it speaks of God for sure. But it is really the the one very tangible thing we have in our Christian walk. I mean, I don't worship my Bible, but I sure am glad that I have one that I can carry around, that I can hold and cherish. I have no mine. I didn't. The beginning of mine is my sweetie pie gave it to me on our wedding anniversary on October 27th, 1991. So, you know, it's something you can have and cherish, you know. You can have your Word of God. You can have it with you. It's a blessing. Now, not only did John write, but what I love about John is he kind of told us, he told us exactly why he was writing, the purpose of his book. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." It's so clear. He writes to us because he's concerned about people not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, some things you really got to, I don't want to say dig through, and I'm happy that you have to mine things out of the Bible, but I don't think John's writing are that way. He kind of just comes right out and says, "I want you to be saved. I want you to understand the deity of Christ." And as a side note, you can mark it down. You can find any cult. You will define them by the errancy of the deity of Christ. You measure it that way. They do not believe that Jesus is God. And one of the reasons... Should we do the review of 1 John 5:7? Who thinks that's one of the best verses on the Trinity? Yes, it is. Thank you, Caleb. It is one of the best verses on the Trinity. And one of the reasons we believe, not only does John want to write about this, but if Jesus is not God, I've sinned against God, have I not? I know I've sinned against man, but that's kind of insignificant compared to the fact that I sinned against a holy God. And if Jesus is not God, He cannot forgive me of my sins. And John makes it very plain and writes that I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Jews had been looking for the Savior for so long, and he was concerned that they would miss it. So he writes and says, "I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So not only was he very strong on writing, but he was also very strong on relationships. John wrote this in John chapter 20, verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas..." Now again, John is recording this. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We have a special blessing, you know that? That is a special blessing recorded for someone that believes and hasn't seen. And the reason I think John wrote it, you remember last time we kind of looked in 1 John chapter 1 and how he kept repeating, "I've seen with my eyes, I've beheld the word of life." And he had that firsthand. And he was so concerned about these, can I say, little children? He was so concerned about the little children that were going to come after that hadn't seen with their eyes. He says, you got a special blessing if you believe on the Lord, even though you haven't seen Him. And one of the things that, you know, if you witness to many people, you'll hear them say, "If I can see it, I will believe it," right? That's what they say. That's what they think. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you got a time when you were saved, John says, that's a special blessing that you have not seen and you have believed. He was one of the closest of all the disciples, and I almost say I think he was the closest one. Now, in VBS, people were doing a lot of different things. In passing, I'd say this was the best worker-to-child ratio we've ever had. It was the furthest away from mayhem that we've ever seen. And there's a reason I reference mayhem. But last VBS was absolutely fantastic. Everybody seemed to be able to, you know, we just had a lot of people to work with the kids, and that's what you want to do. And the kids seemed to be unusually well-behaved. Well, when I was in the 10, 11, and 12-year-olds, and Andrew was in my group, and we had this kind of thing going on all week long. He was taken aback a little bit. I said, "Andrew, how's your relationship with your dad?" And he kind of just stood there. He goes, he didn't say much, and I said, "Well, what is your relationship?" And he goes, "He's my dad." And you know, I was kind of thinking about how we think about relationships so much as not, we use that word relationship almost interchangeably with fellowship. We use that word almost like, I said it to him almost implying, how are you getting along with your dad? But when I ask him what his relationship with his dad is, What is he? He's his son, isn't he? And I know John is talking about relationships here in these verses, but I also think that it's very important for us to learn about how important our relationship with Jesus Christ is and how it's the foundation of everything that we look at. Now, if Dale was here, which I had this, was planning on this, if I said, Dale, what time's bedtime tonight? He'd look at me like, what are you talking about? You can go to bed at your house anytime you want. Now, but if Andrew asked him that, that means something, doesn't it? But why? Everything is based on that relationship, isn't it? I don't have that, Dale has that relationship with Andrew. And that's everything in Andrew's world. And that's why when Dale says what bedtime is, it's a lot more important for Andrew to obey than it is for me. But that is what we're talking about when we think about a relationship. John is very concerned about these little children, these little born ones, if you will, and what their relationship is. I should say the relationship with Jesus Christ. He was very concerned about it. I believe in appointments. I think the Lord makes times when you meet with different people and he sets those things up. Coincidence is not really in my vocabulary. So I'm at a wedding just a few weeks ago, and the guy that invited me to the wedding, he said, I'm going to have you sit at this table, and just to warn you, you're going to be sitting next to Joe. He's a Jehovah's Witness. And, okay. You know, he told me, I thought, well, we'll just see how, you know, I guess he said that to me. He knows I'm a born-again Christian, and he's probably hoping that we don't throw food at each other or something. I don't know why he gave me the warning, but he did. Actually, he said, he just told me that. I'll just leave it at that. So I'm sitting there with Joe, and I probably have my guard up a little bit, if I could say it that way. I'm kind of wondering what's going to happen. And Joe says to me, he says, I won't be able to say it word perfect, but he says to me, what do you think the most important commandment is? Or what do you think the most important commandment in the Bible is? And I thought, man, this is probably some kind of a trap. This is some kind of... got me set up for something here. Said, well, the safest thing is probably to answer what Jesus would answer. Because we say it's a good answer in Sunday school, right? So I said, well, Jesus said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your might. And I kind of stopped and he said, yeah, that's pretty good. He goes, and I thought, whew. And he says, but you know what? He goes, I've been studying 1 John. I go, And he goes, you know what? You know what I think? I think that Jesus liked John more than all the other disciples. I couldn't believe he said that to me. I thought 1 year ago I would have said, well, what gives you that idea? And he said that, I go, you're exactly right. I mean, he leaned on Jesus' breast. He had his mom. He said, this, behold thy mother. And he entrusted Mary to his care after he died on the cross. He whispered the betrayer into his ear. I said, I definitely think Jesus was his favorite. And so I thought, well, what do you think the most important verse is? And he said to me, 1 John. I've been reading 1 John. He said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And I go, I don't know if he could quote it or not. I said, well, let me grab it on my phone and read it. So it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So he said, I think that's the most important verse in the whole Bible, or the one that talks about the most important commandment. You know, it was a little bit, he was 78, I'm not that young, we both have hearing problems, you know, we were trying to communicate the best we could. He says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. It says that that's the most important thing. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. I said, why do you like that verse? He goes, because it's a good verse. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I said, well, how are you doing at that? He goes, feels pretty good, pretty good. I'm not too bad at keeping the commandments. And I said, have you ever lied before? He goes, oh, well, nothing really big or anything like that. You know what? You might say, Brother Becker, were you fraternizing with the enemy? Well, what are you doing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, talking with them and stuff like that? It's a simple thing. I don't know. I really don't know. Do you know it's possible for him to somehow be saved? We got all these presuppositions that somehow this guy is, you know, he's got all this wrong doctrine. There's no way he could trust the Lord. It turned out, I don't want to say too much about it, but it turned out he didn't seem like he was, that was his title. I don't know the last time he went to church or anything like that. He seemed like he was just studying 1 John, and I thought the Lord really put our paths together. And I'm trying to witness to him and find out whether he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's a soul that's headed for heaven or for hell. I don't care where he goes to church or what his background is. And I thought we really had some common ground there a little bit. It was not, I found it fairly pleasant. Now, I didn't get to lead him to the Lord. I wish I could tell that story, but I do know that I'm almost certain I'm going to get to see him in a couple weeks, and I'm hoping to follow up a little bit on some of the initial seed that was laid. So why do I tell that story? We should be concerned about the little children. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in what way do you think the kingdom of heaven is likened that we're supposed to be like little children? Are all the people in heaven short? Are all the people in heaven, you know, kind of, their vocabulary isn't fully developed? Do they slur their words? What does it mean about little children that it's supposed to be like the kingdom of heaven? And I don't think it got more, for me, just a picture from a distance than I saw Kaylee standing with Jonah over at this door. I think it was during the VBS or sometime around there. And Jonah's kind of looking up. You know, I'm 20, 30 feet away. We got our shade parking spot over here. I'm 20 or 30 feet away. I can't hear anything that's going on, but Jonah's kind of going, saying something or other, and Kaylee's looking down at him. What's funny is they seem like he was kind of in mid-sentence, and she just kind of goes, whoop, just picks him up and carries him off. You know, we should be dependent on the Lord that way. I wrote this down. The younger you are, the more dependent and ignorant of that dependence you are. You know, we grow in grace, do we not? Do you feel like you know more about the Lord than the day you got saved? I hope so. But you know what the antithesis of that is, and why John, you might say, how did you end up with this title of little children? Well, when I was reading John over and over and over, it's just a theme that's in there. He uses the word little children more than anybody. Almost half of the uses of that word are right in that book, and it's only 5 chapters, and you start reading, you go, what about these little children? Why is John, that's 80 plus years old, writing these words, little children? Certainly they were adult Christians that he was writing to. Why does he use this phrase? I think what happens in our Christian life is, and probably Galatians pans this out, but what happens in our Christian life, or at least what happens in my Christian life, I memorize some verses. I was going to kid around. I highlight some verses. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not there. I study some verses. I got them highlighted in my Bible. I have one of my favorite ties on that I didn't get very much spaghetti sauce on, and I put the mic right over it so you couldn't see it. I'm dressed up for church. I got all the outside accolades going on, and I'm looking and smelling and walking and talking like a Christian. And it isn't very long before, don't just think to yourself, before you don't think you're something, and you forget about what the foundation is, and that Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him, He's the mediator between God and men. He's the only way I can stand before a holy God. I was doomed for hell before He came into my life, before He called me and chose me. Before that happened, I was headed for an eternity in hell. And I forget about that relationship. I forget about that that's the cornerstone, the foundation of everything. John was very concerned about the little children. I find it interesting that, I don't know how they get these statistics, but it seems true in my life. Somewhere, not exact, but somewhere around 90% of people that get saved are like 25 years old and younger. It's little children that have a sensitive heart. It's little children that are opening to listening to the Word of God. I was born one out of season, really. I didn't get saved till I was 28, and I really praise God for that. I'm like a statistical anomaly getting saved so old like that. When you hear this word, little children, does it feel demeaning to you? That's what John says. He's writing to little children. I hope you see it as a term of endearment, a term of tenderness, a term that an 80-year-old man that had been with the Lord all those years and was the one that was honored to write the last few books of the Bible, he's writing to us, little children. He said, this is the adult class. These aren't the little... He's writing to little children. And there's a reason he's writing to little children. We're just going to look at a couple of them tonight. Just a couple of the things, advices he gives, and observations he gives to little children. I hope you're still in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, and I got this underlined, for His name's sake. You know we're forgiven for His name's sake. It's because of His name. Not because of our name, but because of His name that we're forgiven. In Deuteronomy 7:7, it says this, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Isn't it good to remember where you started? Do you remember what it was like the day before you were saved? I hope you do. I hope you remember what it was like the day before. That means you remember the day you got saved, doesn't it? If you don't know something about when you were saved, like where it was, when it was, born again is an instant transaction. If you don't know a place like that or a time or the people you were around, we don't evolve again. It's a transaction. And the problem, you think, everybody knows it. I hope inside of here everybody knows it. You walk out there and everybody doesn't know it. I've always been kind of a good person. I believe that Jesus died for everybody. I've always kind of believed that. That is not being born again. That is not born again. And if we could remember where we started, our roots, I remember what it was like the day before I got saved. I couldn't hardly sleep at night. I mean, the Lord was convicting me so hard about, it was like, okay, if I've been saved, wouldn't I know when I was saved? I kept trying to talk myself into thinking that maybe I was saved at some time. Because I knew I wanted to be saved, but I didn't know when it was. I said, Lord, if I've been saved, would you please show me when it was? And if I haven't, while I'm still thinking about it, could I please get saved? That's the way it was the day before I got saved. And then when I got saved, I remember that day for sure. And it's good to remember our roots and how small we were. But everything that we... If you've learned some verses, if you've gone soul winning, if you've done churchy things, if you've done that, remember why it is. It happened only because of the day you put your faith and trust in Christ. That's what changes a person. I had all kind. You know, I don't dwell on this too much. I can't tell you how many times I threw a pack of cigarettes out of the window of my truck at 2 in the morning and said, I'm sick of these things. I'm never buying another pack. I tried a lot of self-changing in my life. Fail, fail, fail. Jesus made me a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happens when you get saved. Now the Lord said, you are the fewest of the people. And He did it a lot in the Old Testament. How about Joshua? And they're walking around the wall and saying, the walls are going to come down? But really? You're going to take the walls down? I don't know. They walked around, but I don't know how believing they were until they saw the walls actually come down. Did they knock the walls down? Was their shout really that loud to knock the walls down? No, not so much. They watched the Lord do these things. How about, I was thinking about Gideon, and how about in Judges? The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. So they start out with 32,000, then they go down to 22,000, and then they separate 300 out. And I can imagine Gideon saying, okay, we're going to have to do it with 21,700. Nope. Those are the ones that are going back. You get the 300. I don't want you having any idea that you had anything to do with this, Gideon. And the Lord has to remind us of those things because maybe not you. I somehow feel like I've somehow attained some things in my Christian life. You know, I want to be like a little child. Do you know that? And I want to be dependent. Just like Jonah got swooped up, I want the Lord to pick me up and take care of me the same way a little child does. John writes and calls us little children. You know, my dad told me, I like to think I was like third, fourth grade, maybe 9, 10 years old, something along those lines. I remember Jim Baczynski got a bicycle. And he goes, man, I think he got one of the brand new 3-speeds that had come out. He goes, yeah. He goes, I got a brand new bike. I ride it around the neighborhood and everything. So, of course, Jim Baczynski gets it. Next day, Alan Wax got a bicycle, and he's riding his bike around, and Jim Baczynski's riding his bike around. I start asking all the kids in the third grade, you got a bike? You got a bike? You got a bike? Yep, yep. Yeah, of course I've got a bike. I'm 9 years old. Of course I got a bike. I thought, this isn't right. This is absolutely not right. It's time to have a protest. So I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I've talked to all the kids in the third grade. Every single one of them has a bicycle. Every single one. And he goes, well, I don't know about that. And I said, yeah, I asked Alan Wack. I asked the Rodak brothers. I asked everybody. I found out. I go, every single boy in the third grade has a bike. And he goes, no, they don't. I said, I asked everybody. I didn't forget a single one. He goes, every single boy in the third grade does not have a bike. You're in the third grade, and you don't have a bike. And he said, my dad, one thing he taught me was, he goes, I don't care what everybody else is doing. We had mini bikes and go-karts. I mean, they were a lot more dangerous than the bicycles. But my dad said, he goes, do you know how? And so I was like, man, why can't I? My dad's wrecking all the fun. I can't tell bike stories with those guys at school. He said, Paul, the cars, do you see how fast the cars go down the road? Those guys live in the city at speed limit 5. They don't do anything there. He said, they're going 50, 60, 70, 80 miles an hour down Indian Hollow Road. I'm not having you ride a bike out there. I didn't realize it was for my own good. My dad, why I'm telling that story is I couldn't unbecker myself. He did it in love. And no matter whatever happened to me, that was my dad, and he was watching out for me. I want to be a little child like that, dependent on the Lord. Now, you know how Pastor was saying last, I think Sunday night, how he said, now VBS is a good chance for us to have some, it's really an opportunity for everybody to work together. It's really, we're ministering to the kids, but a lot of it has to do with the fellowship. You know, working together, spending time together, and being together. And if the VBS was a time for a little bit of fellowship, that garage out there was like a feast. I mean, it was like a banquet hall out there. You want to talk about fellowship. I mean, I'm kind of a math person. If you guys are wondering, I did calculate how much we saved. We all made $1.62 per hour with our time we spent out on that shed. What? Yeah, $1.62 cash money right in the pocket. That shed out there had nothing to do with making a shed. That shed had everything to do with fellowship. It had to do with us spending time together and trying to learn about each other. There were times out there, I shouldn't name names because Mike said, well, I wouldn't say that. It might discourage him. But Mike, I got the mic. So we're out there in the shed. And you know how guys are. They just I'm a little bit faster than you. I'm a little quicker than you. I can get this done faster. So, you know, I come out to the shed. Pastor and Chris got their wall about built up like 3 or 4 layers. And, you know, we're over on the other side and we don't have anything done. And I said, well, you want us to start working on the other side? Pastor says, well, yeah, but you want to see who gets done first. And I'm like, you've already got 3 layers done. He goes, that's not my fault you got here late. I mean, that's really kind of the way things were, you know. So We got some tricks for making our day go by faster. We figured out that you could use a compound miter saw to cut a whole bunch of pieces all at once instead of one at a time with the tin snips. That was a productivity thing there. But we kind of got our side done, and Pastor got his side done, and I said, you know what? Let's get the front done right here first before they get their front done. So I said, all we got to do is get the trim down there, and we'll start out. So there's this bottom piece you put down there, and we said, hey Chris, can you guys put the pieces on the whole shed? We want the pieces to be the same way. Okay, we don't want them any different. So he takes the piece and he cuts it off to the length and he puts it on there and he hammers it on there. I said, you guys are in for a bunch of trouble now because we're going to put this bottom piece on and we're going to get our front done before you guys get your front done. And he goes, good luck with that. Those bottom pieces are just a nightmare. And so we're on there with this thing trying to get this vinyl on this bottom piece. I go, he's right. They don't work at all. And Mike takes a piece that's just like the piece there, and he turns it around 180 degrees and he goes, click. They put them on backwards around the whole building. So I know Mike didn't want to discourage him, but it doesn't bother me a bit. I mean, it was some good time. We had some good times out there. I mean, just a lot of fun of fellowshipping, and it's good to have fellowship. But you know what? Let's not remember how, can I say it this way lovingly, how small we are. We have a gigantic God, but that wasn't a big time. For me, it was not a big talent pool out there, okay? It was just more about us having fun, almost like, really like kids in a lot of ways. And we should be like that towards our Heavenly Father. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It says in 1 John 2:12, we are saved for His name's sake. Let's never forget about the foundation on which we're building. We are building on the rock. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, did you guys have a favorite song during VBS? I don't hate to keep referencing it. It was a great time. Did you have a favorite song? Mine was Bow the Knee. And I'll mention one thing that I hope. Now, when you were singing that song, were you thinking of any? I said this in my Sunday school class for years. If you're singing a song, should you be thinking about a verse, Brother Caleb, while you're singing those songs? You should, shouldn't you? So it's important when we're singing songs to be remembering verses. So when you were singing Bow the Knee, were you thinking of anything? Were you thinking of some verses? Maybe in Philippians chapter 2, I hope. I hope if you've memorized the book of Philippians, for sure you're thinking of those verses. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We have to remember what name we're serving. I call myself a Christian. But that's kind of, you know where that term came from? It was people, they'd say, hey, you're just acting like Jesus. I want my behavior and my actions to be like my Lord. Just like my dad would send me to school, I didn't want to wreck our good name. I kind of chuckle a little bit because I wasn't the best kid in school. But, you're representing your family. And so that's what it's like to be a Christian. You should have those actions. But we never should get the cart ahead of the horse. The reason we have the actions is because the name on who we're depending. We are forgiven for His name's sake. You know, Mike was saying that we were trying to learn some verses during VBS, weren't we? And we were standing outside kind of quoting some verses back and forth to each other. And I think Mike said, he goes, oh, I know, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And so we're trying to take our game to the next level where we actually learn the whole verse and the reference. So he says, where is that verse? I said, I think it's in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So he kind of goes away, and then the next day for VBS we're together, and Mike's got this 3x5 card, and he's got Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 written out, and he's quoting it to me, and we're enjoying it together and just enjoying that verse together. Isn't it fun as a Christian to learn verses? It's fun. And so he's quoting me the verse, and says, man, I think you just about got that down. That is a great verse. We do need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding. We need to be that way. That's really, it isn't just a verse, it's a way we should go through our life. So we were kind of high-fiving each other and having some fun, and we come walking in through the song for VBS, and they're singing this patch tape of "In All Thy Ways Acknowledge Him," and Mike goes, I love it when the Lord does stuff like that. I mean, isn't it great being a Christian? Would you trade it for anything in the world? But don't ever forget the relationship. I know it, not the fellowship. You know, the fellowship goes like this. Hopefully it's trending this way. Hopefully it's trending this way. But every day isn't a five-star day. Some days are like this, and they go like this. Don't ever forget the relationship on relationship. And I use that word intently. Not relationship like how's things going. Relationship like God is my Father through Jesus Christ my Lord. Without His name, let me say it plainly, without His name, our sins are not forgiven. You ever think of the contra of that? Without His name, our sins are not forgiven. So not only are we little children for His name's sake, but if you look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we are little children with an advocate. Little children with an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. There's John writing again, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I looked in verse 1 and it says, if any man sin. Now, I looked at it and I thought, why doesn't it say when any man sins? Why does it say if any man sins? I thought it's not if we're going to sin, is it? Is it really if we're going to sin? Isn't it really when we're going to sin? But I think John was just stressing the fact that it is a choice. We have responsibility and we choose if we're going to sin. I think if there's one way I want to be like a little child, he's writing to little children. If there's one way I want to be like a little child, it's in this simple example. If you've ever had a privilege to be able to win maybe a younger person to the Lord, they seem like they know enough. They know they're sinners. It's childlike faith, is it not? They know that they're sinners. They know that their sin will send them to hell, and they want to trust Christ as Savior as best they can. They might not know quadratic formulas. They might not have advanced degrees, but they understand, like little children, that Jesus died on the cross for them. If you get a chance to lead a child to the Lord, and an adult for that matter, I hope you take the time to try and share with them a verse about eternal security. So usually, let me just say, during VBS, if you have a 6-year-old and a 12-year-old, and both of them get saved, and you're just talking to them one-on-one, which is by far the best. You really want to. That was another great thing about having so many workers. You could talk with one child at a time. If you ask a 12-year-old, you say, okay, you just got saved. Do you think you're ever going to sin again? They usually pause for a second and say, yeah. The reason I ask them that question is the next question is, do you think you're still going to heaven after you die then if you're going to sin? And they think about it, and I think a light bulb goes off. They go, yeah, I usually show them John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. No, sorry, he that believeth on the Son. Uh-oh. I'm going to actually use my Bible, John 3:36. My bad. I should be able to quote that verse like yesterday. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there's two groups of people, the ones that believe on the Son and the ones that don't believe on the Son. And so if they say, yeah, if I sin, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven or not, I say, well, which group are you in? So that's usually the, like, 10, 12 and above, that's the, I don't want to say normal conversation, but the normal conversation. What happens if you ask like a 6-year-old, they just got saved, do you think you're ever going to sin again? Almost always, you know what they do? Nope. I'm not going to. You know, we are never as close to the Lord in some ways as the day we get saved. Your sin has separated you from your God. Like that little six-year-old, that's the little child I want to be. Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want to. I know what our relationship is. I know that you died on the cross for me, and you're the mediator to a holy God, and I don't want to sin anymore. Why do we lose such a simple? Is it the simplest concept in the world? I want to be like a child. And John writes and says, to my little children, I don't want you to forget this relationship. And little children, you have an advocate. There's only one time in the Bible the word advocate is used. And it says we have an advocate. It's to plead in favor of, to defend by argument before a tribunal, to support or vindicate. That's what an advocate does. Now there's two, I think overall there's two kinds of advocates. At work, I have this, there's this group of us that are called, our titles are DBAs. It's just a title you get. Everybody in the company has to have some kind of a title. So the DBAs have this little group and we work together and stuff. And one of the DBAs said to one of the other DBAs, he said, Dave, do you want me to speak for you at the next... I'll never forget this. He goes, Dave, do you want me to speak for you at the next corporate meeting in the morning? They're in a different time zone, so they have this meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is 3 in the morning our time, so we're not on those calls. So he says, Dave, do you want me to speak for you at that meeting tomorrow morning? And he goes, no thanks, I'll speak for myself. I'll never forget that. There's an advocate that you may or may not want to rely on. You know, we have people that speak on our behalf sometimes. We live in a representative republic. That's not the kind of advocate I'm talking about. I'm talking about an advocate that loves you, an advocate that goes to the Father for you, sits at the right hand of the seat of the Father and says, nope, you don't see that sin in that one. I saved that one. You don't see that sin. That kind of an advocate. You know, my next-door neighbor, David White, he's got blacktop at his house. And we have gravel at our house. And so when the girls were about, I'm guessing 8-ish, 10, somewhere in there, they had their bikes and their training wheels or not training wheels. And they couldn't ride hardly on our driveway. It was rocks and mud and crud and stuff like that. So they'd go over to Mr. White's house and ride. And Mr. White is like the dearest, sweetest Christian man I think I've ever known in my life. And he, Cole knows him. He's just a sweet guy. And I hardly ever hear him say anything even barely stern. I mean, when you say a meek man, that's David White. But the girls are riding out in the blacktop, riding around, and David does a lot of mechanical work, and people come in to get their cars worked on and stuff. Well, this guy pulls in, and he parks in the driveway like he would, and he hops out of his car, and he takes about 3 steps, and David goes, can't you see the girls are riding around in the driveway? Get that car over in the yard. I never heard him say anything like that. He was advocating for the girls. Now, we have a great advocate, don't we, in Jesus Christ? He's the one that stands up for us. He's the one that stands before a holy God and says, I bought this one. I paid for this one. They are not, you don't even see their sin anymore. Now, I thought about this idea of what's the constant and what's the variable. Whenever I'm taking on a project, I count in general, you know, I did the $1.62 calculation on the garage out there. I usually calculate what's called a payback period. Pretty simple idea. You're going to spend so much, and then you're going to save this much over time. And at some period point in time, it's paid back. So I got a geothermal unit 22 years ago, and it cost $16,000, and it saved me $5,000 in heating every year compared to propane. So my payback period was 5 years, 3 months, 12 days. So that was my payback period. The fixed cost was when I wrote the check for $16,000. That was the fix. That was established. It's kind of like, After I got the geothermal installed 2 years and I'm saving all this money every month from not having to send this check to the propane company, do I sit there and go, I wonder if I have geothermal in my house? No, it's fixed. It's settled. It's the foundation. It's what things are built on. You ever think about your life and what's fixed and what's variable? The fixed things in life, that's a short list. The fixed things in life and all the variable things that happen. When I'm walking over in the park, it's hundreds of acres, and I'm walking in the park and I'm thinking about, I can't believe how many years I've been walking in this park. It's right across, I've lived in the house for 20-some years. Said I remember taking the girls over in the park, riding their bikes, you know, first carrying them, putting them on a backpack, then carrying them for a little while, and then carrying them, then setting them down and walking with them, then putting them on a bike, then with training wheels, then taking the training wheels off, then riding bikes with them. Then I used to jog with them. Then we had all the bus kids over. So one time we had 50 kids in the bus over at the park, all walking together, going through the woods with the vines, and Daniel Pankratz preaching sermons on how those vines will get into your life like sin and choke you out. You know, you have these memories. I thought, walking over there with my sweetie pie, going to Grafton, walking to Nancy's and having meals, I thought, just walking over in the park by myself, walking over here, just being here. And I thought, you know what, Lord, I think about all Jim, my brother Jim that's been living in Arizona. We walked over in the park with him one time and he fell in the river. All these different people, but what was the constant? I'm walking by myself over there and I thought, Lord, you're the only one that's always here. You're the only real constant in this universe. And I can have fellowship. I can have communion with the God of this universe. And He's the constant. All these different people, I mean it nice, but they come and go, don't they? I'll never see those bus kids again. And Jim lives in Arizona. But Jesus is the constant in my world. He's the fixed part. We sometimes get things out of order. We say, well, that guy, he sings in church. He dresses like he goes to church. He walks like he goes to church. He knows Bible verses. He can quote he reads his Bible. He quotes his Bible. Man, that guy must really know the Lord. You either have a foundation where you know the Lord and you know Him as your Savior, or it's just motions and actions. The world has so much religion, but little relationship. And by relationship, I mean it again. A little child dependent on a heavenly Father. Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So we're little children for His namesake. We're little children with an advocate. And lastly, we're little children that abide in Him. I hope you're still in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." John writes this and he says, knowing the relationship would be the foundation and basis of the fellowship. This was a hard lesson for me to learn as I went through life. I realized, I think I was trying to do a lot of things where I'd say, trying to prove my sonship. Like I'm doing these things to prove that Jesus somehow loves me. He's not going to love me any more than He already loves me. We love Him because He first loved us. He proved His love to me when He died on the cross for me. I am trusting Him and Him alone for salvation. We shouldn't be trying to prove our sonship to Him. You know, if I got a D on my report card and came home, did I change my name from Paul Becker to something else? I was still a Becker. And our performance and what we do in life has a lot to do with the fellowship with the Lord, but it has nothing to do with the relationship. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's a done, sealed deal forever and ever and ever. I'll say it this way, there is no abiding if there is no in Him. Look at this verse. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Now, let's just go down to the next chapter, chapter 3, which I thought were maybe, I don't know if I'd say more difficult verses for me reading them, but we'll just read them along together. Maybe you read them before and said, man, those are some hard verses. I know I have. But I want to look at them and look at how important this idea of in Him is. "And every man or 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we should try and live pure and holy lives. Right, brothers? Right, sisters? That's how we should try and live. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." That's a good soul-winning verse, isn't it? Sin is the transgression of the law. That's a good one to know. Verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." You see this? In him is no sin. The Father does not see my sin. The Father does not see my sin. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed my sin. He does not see my sin. In him is no sin. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," look at this, "that he, Jesus Christ, might destroy the works of the devil." And then verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, how do you reconcile those verses where it says, if any man, John also writes, if any man says that he has not sinned, he's a liar and he deceives himself. How do you reconcile those verses together? I say it this way, only from the perspective of heaven. It says, if you're in him, you don't sin. You say, are you sinning, Brother Pat? I didn't make it today without sinning. Every single day I sin, I think, man, am I still saved or not? No, I'm saved because I've got my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My actions can wreck my fellowship with the Lord, but never that relationship. That relationship is firm and secure. It's a firm foundation that never wavers. I was thinking about John chapter 26, verse 56. Now think about John writing this verse. Now, we're reading 1 John, right? And he writes these words. He says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." He says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." These are the words that John is writing. John also wrote, in John 26:56, he wrote, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Can you imagine John writing that? All the disciples. Was John a disciple? He had to sit there and write that about himself. "And all the disciples forsook him." Now, was John saved then? Is there any question about whether we sin? We don't sin so that grace may abound, but we need to understand that our relationship with Jesus Christ never changes. That's a firm foundation. I wrote it this way. It's going to say, please don't just make this one snippet. My relationship with Jesus is not based on me not sinning.
What?
My fellowship, yes, but not my relationship. If my relationship was based on how good I act and how well I, all my thoughts, all my actions, if my relationship was based on that, my relationship would be going like this. And Andrew would say, duh, he's my dad. My relationship with Jesus Christ is that he saved me forever and ever and ever. It's non-negotiable. Did you ever think about how all the authors of the Bible, how they kind of start out, this is the epistle to the Galatians, this is the epistle to the Ephesians, this is to the Philippians. You know, isn't it funny how John writes in 1 John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." John just writes things from such an eternal perspective. And he's talking to the little children and he says, when you're little children, it's forever and ever and ever. You know, there's a difference about Christianity. This idea of in Him, that's exclusively to Christianity. I have my faith and trust not in a philosophy of Jesus Christ, but in the person of Jesus Christ. I am trusting on what He did on that cross of Calvary, not in some kind of way of thinking or way of looking at things or way of looking at life or how to interact with other people. I'm trusting Him as my advocate, the one that died on the cross in my place for my sins. There's a lot of religious words that you can hear when you're out in the world, things that people sound good and look good. But the most important thing and why John wrote, he says, I want you to share the gospel with other people so that they can know that they're saved. The fellowship is supposed to be sweet and even confident. You know, on Friday night I had something happen that was kind of funny. Christopher, he's one of the boys, he had curly blonde hair. He got saved, I think, on Wednesday night. And I tried to talk to him about eternal security and stuff like that. Tried to tell him, you know, once you get saved, Christopher, you're saved forever and ever. And he seemed to understand it. Somebody checked him, he understood it. But he's probably got a memory like me. So Friday, he raises his hand and he comes back. And I'm kind of thinking, oh, man, I sure didn't. I must not have gone over things with him very good. And I said, Christopher, what are you doing? And he goes, I like getting saved so much on Wednesday, I wanted to get double saved again today. I mean, I thought that was just so exciting that he felt like that. I said, Christopher, I'm so excited about your zeal and that you remember that and you remember when you got saved. But you know what? When you got saved, it's forever and ever and ever. And the Lord saved you forever and ever and ever. John, I think, is the one that writes so much about eternal security. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. John constantly just splits it into two groups of people. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He constantly just says, we see people as tall, short, thin, fat, black, white, all these characteristics. John says, are you saved or are you not saved? If you're saved, you should be like a little child. Don't forget to depend on your Heavenly Father. John uses the word everlasting life. A pastor was talking about eternal life and everlasting life on Sunday. I found it interesting that John uses the word everlasting life 7 times more than any other author. And he wrote it down, did he not? Sometimes we forget about the necessity of the importance of our relationship, and we focus on fellowship. You know, I told you my neighbor, David White, the first day I moved in there, I was really nervous about something. What I was nervous about was that I'd get in the same situation I was in in the place I came from in Cleveland on Mortimer Avenue. I lived next to Mickey and Dottie Ezzo. And they were almost like grandparents to our kids. The houses were this far apart from each other. And, you know, the girls would go over there and play. And they were just great people. We went up, we ate ice cream. If you eat ice cream with somebody, you really like them. And we went up and ate ice cream with them. And as every day and every week and every month went by, you know, we got Mickey and Dottie to go to Cleveland Baptist Church even, I know, at least one time and maybe see an Easter presentation. I'm sure I gave them gospel tracts. I tried to talk to them. But as the time went on, it got harder and harder to do that. It was a little bit because Mickey had his guard up, but it was a little bit because I didn't want to wreck my friendship with Mickey. He was a really good friend. We spent a lot of time together and did things together. And I thought, man, if I just push it over the top and he doesn't talk to me anymore, that would really bother me. So when I moved into Grafton and I went over to, and I was in, David White was, he was out there like the first night or the first day I was there. And he's on his lawnmower. So he was working on his lawnmower. And I went over there and I said, hi, I'm Paul Becker. I'm going to be your new neighbor. He goes, oh, nice to meet you. Glad you're moving into the neighborhood. I said, I got saved November 8th, 1987. I saw myself as a sinner headed for hell. I knew my sin would send me there. I couldn't sleep at night. The Lord was convicting me. I knew that if I didn't trust Christ as my Savior, that's exactly where I would end up. This is down in Columbus, Ohio, and I've been studying my Bible and stuff like that, but I just didn't have any peace. I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. He promised me a home in heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm a born-again Christian, and I said, and before I get to be really good friends with you, and I hope we get to be good friends, but before I get to be really good friends with you, I want to make sure I just tell you that you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. I'll never forget. He goes, that's exactly what I believe. I thought that was so joyous. I've had a Christian neighbor for the last, 25 or 8 years or something. 20-some years I've had a Christian neighbor, and the fellowship has been sweet. But sometimes we get the fellowship mixed up with the relationship. Sometimes we get all the activities going, and we forget about the foundation. Sometimes if you're a Christian, you can think, I got my favorite suit on, almost got my tie on straight. I'm really starting to get to be somebody. You know who I want to be like? I want to be like that little 6-year-old. I'm not gonna sin. That's what I want to be like as a Christian. Maybe you've been going through the motions. You say, this is the regular crowd. That doesn't matter. This is the regular crowd. Maybe you've been going through the motions and you really don't have a time when you know about that relationship, when you trusted Christ. Tonight's the night to get saved. So I'd like to ask if Bethany could come and play a verse on the piano, and we'd all stand together and